Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
This reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. This can be found on page 1162 in the Pew Bibles. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in it. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening again, and please do keep the scriptures open. I'm guessing this evening it's going to be mainly on your device or something like that, but do head to 1 Corinthians 11. And those verses 23 to 26. And just keep that open because I'm going to make some reference to them throughout the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you speak to us individually and corporately through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us listening ears, ready hearts, and wills inclined to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether you've ever been refused communion, refused the Lord's Supper. That's what happened to me this week. I was, for the first time, I think, actually, I was refused the Lord's Supper. I got invited to a service of communion, and then it was explained to me just after the invitation, that I wouldn't be able to take communion. Now, before you worry that I've there's been some great scandal and it's all gone Pete Tong, let me explain to you the circumstances. I was in a monastery in Greece on a conference. I was working together with an organization that's involved in theological education, sort of the kind of thing that Dima is about to embark on. And in this monastery, kind of separate from what we were doing, there was a wonderful bunch of monks who have been there for about 70 years or so. And in the time, they've built three churches on the site. They've got a radio station. They've got a garden. They've got like a guest house. They've got a solar oven. And they have a fishery. That's right. You heard it here. On the top of a hill in Greece, a fishery. I'll say a bit more about that another time if you ask me. But anyway, of course, the main thing they do is each day, 5:30, while the rest of the world are sleeping, they go into their little church and they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's the policy of the Orthodox Church in Greece that you can only take communion if you're a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. And so, seeing as neither I nor my Protestant friends were, we got to watch. And it was quite a show. And although initially we were a little bit put out by the fact that we couldn't actually take part, a couple of things slightly changed our perspective. The first thing was that at supper the night before, Father Ignatios said to me, "I am very sorry that you can't partake in this. You know, this is how it works in our church. I look forward to the day when we can join in this supper together." The next thing is it gave me an opportunity to sit there and watch. Now, communion is strange, really, wherever you are. It's particularly strange if you're a Protestant coming into a Greek Orthodox church. Anyone here been in a Greek Orthodox church before? So there's like a sort of rude screen, like a screen with a little door. Everything is covered in beautiful icons. And the kind of presentation of the Lord's Supper happens through the door. And you can, depending where you're sitting, you can sort of every now and again see someone in an amazing outfit and a bit of smoke rising up. It's all pretty mysterious. And there are people kind of coming in and out of view. And it makes you wonder, what is it for? What is going on? You know, that's a question actually all of us need to ask again and again. And actually, not being able to take it made me feel these questions more acutely. And I thought, let's go around that for ourselves. What is communion about? How should we approach it? This is the last in our series on life together. And in many ways, nothing is more kind of obvious in our life together. No part of our what we do in church is more obviously life together than when we join at the Lord's table. So what is communion about? Well, first of all, it is communion, the Lord's Supper, is crucial. It is crucial. There's a joke in there, but you don't have to laugh. It's not on that kind of level joke, right? That is crucial to do with the crux, the cross. The Lord's Supper has the cross at its center. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the context for that is, we're told, the night he was betrayed. He's talking about the time that he died, and the bread and wine are symbols of his death. So think about it this way. You visit any major city, you'll find monuments everywhere. I was having a good look at the Acropolis in Athens this week. That's the great kind of emblem of Greece and Athens. But Christianity has a different symbol as its centerpiece, not a crown, not a throne, not a temple, but symbols of death. Symbols of death. Why? Because the cross is where the fundamental human problem gets solved. Here is our situation. We live in God's world. Everything we see, touch, and experience owes its existence to him. That means he has the right, the absolute right, to set expectations for how we live. He says, "Love me, love the Lord your God completely, love your neighbor as yourself." But we fail to do so. We are more concerned for our own glory than God's glory. We are quicker to judge than to love. We've taken credit for good things and we've blamed others for our mistakes. We are resentful. We are angry. We are negligent. We are willfully ignorant. All this is our sin, and it deserves God's eternal anger and rejection. And left to ourselves, that is it. We simply could not be with him. But here's where the gospel breaks in. God so loved the world that he sent his son to the cross. And there Jesus bore the punishment we deserved. And if we've placed our trust in him, we no longer face judgment, but mercy. And in fact, not just mercy, his friendship and his grace forever. That's the gospel. And the wonderful thing about communion is that it is heart and soul, the gospel. That's what the body and blood represent. The body reminds us of Jesus' body that hung on wood. The blood, the wine, reminds us of the blood that flowed from his side, the center of our faith. Paul puts it like this at the end of this section, verse 26. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, that may sound like a negative thing, and in many situations, of course, human ones, it would be strange to proclaim death. But this is our victory. Every time we take communion, we are declaring the victory over sin won by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so communion is like a spiritual anchor for us. It keeps us tethered to what is most important in our lives. Not our social media validation, our self-improvement, our consumer satisfaction. It says, no, back this way, back to the cross. This is your place. So that's the first thing. Communion is crucial. It's about the cross. The second thing about communion is that it's communal. Sorry, again, I know it's pretty obvious. Communion, communal. We do it together. And here is where Paul gets very practical. Now, please do just go back to that bit in Scripture. If you haven't got a Bible app on your phone, you might want to just go to Bible Gateway in your browser or something like that. See if you can just scroll up a little bit to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this section, Paul is actually, just before he explains what communion really means, he's actually got some very specific issues that he's addressing. And I want you to just track down to verse 20. He's talking to the Christians in Corinth. And he says, so then, when you come together, this is verse 20 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So what happened here is the Corinthians, they'd come together for what was apparently communion, but they'd kind of turned it into a potluck dinner, but gone wrong. So the wealthy brought their nice, Waitrose stuff, gourmet, I don't know, Marks and Sparks kind of, sliced pieces of watermelon or whatever. And the poor went hungry. They completely missed the point. In fact, have a look at verse 20. Are they even having communion? What's the answer? No. He says, so then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. In other words, if you don't do this together, you're not doing this. You're actually not taking the Lord's Supper if you don't do it together with others. That is quite challenging, isn't it? I'm going to paint a little picture of a church that I know. Sorry, I mean church in the big sense rather than specific congregation. A church where communion happens and people come up individually to receive their bread and their wine and they go back in silence to the place that they sit. Is that together? Have a think about it. Paul says it's possible to do this and yet not do it at all if we do not do it together. It's not a private spiritual experience where you happen to be in the same room as other people. It is fundamentally communal. It is part of the horizontal dimension of the Christian life. Yeah, you know about this vertical, horizontal thing. Vertical, our relationship with God. Horizontal, our relationship with other people. It is how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about family reunions. I don't know whether your family goes in for family reunions. If there's a family reunion, you may or may not go. If you don't go to the family reunion, are you still in the family? Well, yes, you are still in the family, but it's kind of a denial of what is actually true, right? The family reunion is really important. If the family means anything, you come to the family reunion. So that is what communion is doing. It is reinforcing our identity together. Okay, so it's crucial, it's communal. Now, I want to do two things. I want to go briefly through how it actually works. And some of this I'm taking from Scripture, and some of this, to be honest, I'm just spelling out, as it's kind of sort of common sense, but I think it's worth saying. How does it work? And then the second thing I want to talk about briefly is how do we take it? And then the next thing we're going to do is actually join together in taking communion. So how does it work? So the first thing in our tradition is that communion has liturgy. That is words that we say. And the reason we do that is it reminds us what the symbols actually mean. How does it work? It has liturgy. Second, it is simple. It's not running a race. It's not a maths challenge. It's just bread and wine. It's not chili flavored or carbonated or compulsory refrigerated or anything. It's dead simple. Anyone can have it. Third, how does it work? It's slow. Do you believe in the cross? Yes, you may say. Well, that can be said very quickly. Do you or do you not? Have you thought about it? Communion is slow. You've got to chew the bread. You've got to swallow and taste the wine. And in the slowing down of the process, you have time to pause and consider. Furthermore, it's a gift we receive. This is what's great about communion. You don't come and make the bread up there. You certainly don't come and pay for it. You just come out with your hands open and you receive. Because that's what the Christian faith is like. Humility and need. Furthermore, it requires us to gather in the same place at the same time. We actually have to be here all together to make it happen. That is really significant. We don't leave it out here and we say, guys, you know, the communion table is going to be around here for the next week. You can all come in, pop in when you feel like it. No, we're here at the same time. It's also from the same source. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body because we all share in one loaf or one bread. The idea is you take one piece of bread, you tear it up or break it down. Everyone gets a piece of it, but it's the same loaf. So that embodies the fact that we're all partaking of Jesus, the same Jesus. And finally, it's a tradition we preserve. One of the things that moved me this week as I was sitting there beholding this communion service is that it was following the liturgy of John Chrysostom, which I'm sure you all are very familiar with, is the oldest Greek liturgy. And the very words that they were speaking actually are the same words that we're going to speak, different language, admittedly. What we're doing here is connecting us to Christians across time. We may have better computers. We may have space stations and electric cars. But we have the same cross and the same faith. We're no better or worse. We believe in the same Lord. So it's great to preserve that tradition. And finally, sorry, one more. It anticipates our future. In the new heavens and the new earth, we've been singing about it, there will be the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we are all, including Father Ignatius and his brothers, are going to be at the same table as me and all of us. But for now, this is a reminder of it. Okay, so that's how it works. Now, what I'd like to happen now is wherever you're sitting, and by the way, thank you so much for responding so beautifully to Stu earlier, because this is vital for this bit. I'd like you all to turn your seats, wherever you're sitting, and just turn into the middle, turn towards the middle, sorry. And this was a great suggestion, I think, by Stu and John this week, that since the church is slightly reordered, we're going to do communion in the round. And the wonderful thing about this is that we are now looking at one another. So none of this kind of British looking over the shoulder of the person that you're queuing up with, yeah, which is like borderline relational, let's be honest. Okay, these are the people of God that you are sharing in this supper with. So in a moment, we're going to do that. The last thing I want to do with you, as I just mentioned, I just want to talk through how you might take communion. And again, I offer this partly from Scripture, but also just a little bit of hopefully sanctified wisdom, or maybe not so sanctified wisdom, ways, practices that the church has found to help make this meaningful. Let's go down to look at verse 27. Okay, so this is the verse after the bit that we read. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And this is my starting point for this section. How should we take communion? It really matters how we take communion. So whatever we may think about my Greek brothers not letting me take it, one thing is for sure, they are serious about how it's done because they want to be obedient to the scriptures. Verse 27. So then, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Well, we don't want to get it wrong. It sounds a bit scary, but here's, I think, what it means. Our attitude to this really matters. We can actually sin against God, even if we participate. We can obey him, take communion, but sin against him in the process if our attitude is not right. And how do we know our attitude is right? Well, we're given some instructions here. Paul says, verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So if you're familiar with our Anglican liturgy, you'll know that as we come into communion, there's a confession. And that's important because in that confession, we consider our own sin. We examine ourselves. How have we fallen short of God's standards? And that's the right place to be, because Jesus wants sinners at his table. Let me say that again. Jesus wants sinners at his table. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? So if you're not a sinner, don't come and take this bread and wine today. What do I mean by that? What I'm not saying is the only way that you can come to this table is if you're just absolutely just sunk in feelings of complete and utter self-loathing and worthlessness. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you need to recognize that fundamentally, though you're made in the image of God, you are not worthy of God's mercy. And that's why you need God's mercy. So when we come to the table, it is a little picture of our encounter with Jesus. Two parts to that encounter. We bring something, he brings something. We bring the filthy rags of our sin, our anger, our resentment, our selfishness, and he brings his generosity, his compassion, his mercy, and his love that conquers over all our sin. And I want to encourage you not to short circuit the process. I don't know whether you grew up with very generous parents. Some of you may have done. And or you have someone in your life who always pays your bills, right? And the way you may have fallen into the habit, we're like, it doesn't really matter what it costs because someone's going to pay for it anyway, right? So you don't even look at the lines. Like, how far am I going to go down? Doesn't matter because I'm going to be back in the black anyway. We can be like that with communion. Look, the Lord's going to forgive me anyway. So I'm not going to dwell on any of the difficult stuff that I've done wrong. Frankly, we're going to finish the day in the black, and that's the important thing. I don't think that's wise. Do you remember Jesus talked about the lady who washed his feet? Can you remember what he said about her? He said her many sins have been forgiven, and so what? She loves greatly. She loves greatly because she has been loved much. And so I want to encourage you as you come to the Lord's Supper to consider how far you've fallen short, that you might also know how much you're loved. Because the more you know that you're loved, so you in turn will love. So don't short circuit that process. So we come as sinners. That's the first thing. Desperate, in need. But, or should I say, and, we come confident. We come as sinners, we come desperate, but we come confident. This is the beautiful flip side of the supper. We come confident and joyful. Our invitation is to the mercy and love of God. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, sometimes we come and our consciences are saying something else to us. They're saying, you've really blown it this week. You know, you call yourself a Christian, but you did this or that. No real Christian would do that. You know, don't think you can just waltz up to the table and take this. Actually, it's over. Maybe you think today, I've got something that I've done really badly wrong, and I just can't believe that God would forgive that. Do you know, That's why they crucified Jesus, because they couldn't believe God would forgive that. It's true, isn't it? He's hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. God's not like that, is he? He can't accept those kind of people. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So even as we come humble and desperate, we come confident. Lord, you are the God of mercy. You are going to welcome me. You love me, and your mercy is greater than my sin. We come confidently. And then finally, I just want to say a few words about that little phrase that we sometimes use as we invite people to the table. You may have heard me say, or John, we say, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, we welcome you to the table. And then we say, if you're in good standing with your neighbor, which is a bit of an odd thing to say because we don't use that phrase elsewhere. So sometimes I say, if you're in a good relationship with your neighbor, this is what we mean by that. If this is communal, right, this is about us as a community, it's, you know, let's say I'm here with Ranul, okay? And this is an expression of my unity with Ranul. If Ranul and I have fallen out and we're really at each other's throats, this is a complete charade. This is a joke, right? I walk up, I take the bread and I take the wine. Oh, yeah, you know, we're one in Christ. No, we're not. We're absolutely not. And it's important that the way that we do this, we don't lose our integrity. So here's a little pointer for you. That service is always on the third Sunday of the month. Okay, so you know it's coming up. If you're in a position where actually your relationship with someone is broken down in the church, go to that person and say, look, things are really difficult between us. I want to take communion with you next Sunday. I want to be at one. But we've got some things. Perhaps you need to apologize. Perhaps you need to explain why things are difficult. You need to ask for an apology. Now, listen, I'm not saying that someone else can hold you to ransom. You know, perhaps someone is just like, oh, I'm not having it. It doesn't mean you have to exclude yourself forever. But let's work to be reconciled with one another so that what we do has integrity. And then finally, come prepared. Come prepared. The liturgy does that beautifully for us. We say a confession. We hear the words of the absolution. That's the moment when we hear the assurance that God forgives us. When there's time after the invitation to come up, there's some quiet or there may be some music. Perhaps use that time to just think, okay, Lord, what am I bringing to you this week? What have you forgiven me? Where is your mercy shown in my life? Perhaps after you've taken communion, just in the quiet that there is, use that time for prayer or engaging with him. Good. And with all of that, I think it's time for us to come to communion. So what I'd like you to do is stay where you are. John is going to lead us in the words. Now, the only technical difficulty variant here is that the words are going to be up there, but they're also going to be behind us there, so you can choose. Is that right, Stu? You can choose where you look. Do follow the liturgy as it's on the screen, and when it comes to the distribution, we will distribute from either end of the table, and you'll be called up by the ushers. John.
John, thanks so much. Well, John's prepared us in a lovely way to do what we're going to do now in taking the bread and wine and in taking it together. So as he said, you can look to whichever screen is nearest to you. When it comes to the point to take it, do come to this end or to this. Let the marshal direct you so it's not too much of a holy free-for-all at that moment. Let's have the words on the screen. We're going to begin, as John said, by examining ourselves so that we can bring ourselves rightly into the Lord. So we, even as we know that we're sinners, we can be confident sinners because of his mercy. So together, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.